I'd like to say what a privilege it's been for me this week to be with you. I'm just now getting to know everybody, get to know your names, and I'm going to go away, and if I ever come back again, I'll have to learn them all over again. But I love this church. I am very impressed with everything that I've seen, with the eldership and those that serve and the prayers that are led, good, thoughtful, godly prayers. And it's just been a joy for me to be with you this week. I'm a little tired tonight, and I'm too full to talk. But I want you to remember Brother Don in your prayers this week also. You know, he's leaving. He'll be flying to Miami tomorrow and be preaching down there all week. And please remember him. He's too modest to say anything about it in his announcements, so I'm announcing it for him. So remember him in your prayers. I've got a meeting next week also, and I'm just praying for strength. Be able to do it. I never feel good enough, and by that I mean righteous enough, to do the job that I do. I don't know anyone that is. What we proclaim, the greatest message in the world, and it is a message of righteousness delivered by earthen vessels that are imperfect. And sometimes people hold preachers up on a pedestal and think that we're, you know, special, but we're not. We're just like you. And we have an awesome responsibility to do. I never wanted to be a preacher. And I always have understood what an awesome responsibility I have to make sure that what I do rightly represents God's Word. I can't even imagine how horrible it would be to stand before my Lord on Judgment Day and say, you know what, you messed up the message. That's the most horrifying thing that I could imagine. So I know Brother Don feels this way. The other preachers in the audience tonight feel the same way. We take our job, if you call it a job, seriously and prayerfully. And sometimes we feel inadequate because we don't get the results that we think we ought to get. But you see, the power's not in us. The power's in the message. And so we can't claim any victory on our part. It's the message that gets the victory. Like Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And so I take no credit whatsoever for anything that I teach because I didn't come up with it. It's not my message. It's God's message, and I just have to make sure I'm true to it. We've had a lot of lessons this week, a lot of things that on my heart, a lot. And we are all concerned about the age in which we live, and we've talked about the importance of the message of love and the message of peace and the message of hope and of faith that the gospel gives to us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And it's my prayer that in our work together this week, that I have encouraged you in your faith, lifted you up in your faith, strengthened you in your faith. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, I hope you weigh carefully the things that you've heard this week, if you've been here before, and also especially the things that we're going to talk about tonight. There's an interesting account in the Bible about a man that received a death notice. Whoops, I'm hitting the wrong button. 2 Kings chapter 20 in the first 7 verses. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what it was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. With our modern medical technology today, this is not an unusual occurrence. For someone to receive the message, the news that Hezekiah received from God, back then they didn't have, of course, the medical expertise and the ability to be able to diagnose illnesses and things such as that. But God sent the message. Now, Hezekiah was a king of Judah, and he was one of the good kings. There weren't very many of them. In Israel, the northern kingdom, there were none. And so Hezekiah was one of the good guys. And he reminds God of that in his prayer, doesn't he? He says, "Remember, Lord, how I've been diligent, how I've been faithful, how I've served the people." And so he prayed to God. And God granted him another 15 years. When we look at what transpired here, it says that they took this poultice and put it on the boil. Undoubtedly, he had some kind of a tumor or something. Today, we would understand cancer, something such as that. And God said, you set your house in order, you're going to die. Now, that is a favor God did for Hezekiah. Because who wouldn't want to know that you're about to die? You need to set your house in order. And as I said today, that's not an unusual occurrence. I know a man today back home who was given the sentence, "You've got maybe 2 months." So this happens. People are told, they're diagnosed. MRIs, blood tests, things like that show up all kinds of diseases that are fatal. And we may know maybe even months in advance that we are going to die soon. What we want to do tonight is examine some responses that people may or at least should have today if they receive this kind of a notice. If I had 1 month to live, I may need to believe in Jesus' power to save. In John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned." I'm sorry. Yeah. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now let me talk about these verses just very quickly, succinctly, and I hope in a way that you understand what he's saying here. The reason why anybody is condemned, and you know what condemned means in the Bible. Did you know the teacher, the prophet that spoke the most about hell was the only begotten Son of God? Jesus used that more than anyone. He taught about hell more than anyone. And he spoke about where the worm dies not and the utter darkness and a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus here is saying, you're not condemned because you don't believe in me. You're condemned already. And the reason why is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 in verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then later on he said, for all have sinned. I'm sorry, I'm getting all messed up here. That the wages of sin is death. We are condemned because we sin, not because we don't believe in Jesus. We're saved because we believe in Jesus. Let me illustrate it like this. You and I are on a fishing trip. We're in a fishing boat. And I fall out of the boat. And you throw me a life preserver. Now, I'm either going to grab that life preserver or I'm going to drown. I don't drown because I don't grab the life preserver. I drown because I fell out of the boat. Grabbing the life preserver would save me. We are condemned to hell because we sin. The wages of sin is eternal death. Jesus Christ is the life preserver. If you don't grab him, you're going to be condemned. That's what Jesus is saying in these verses. He is the means by which we are saved. So we need to investigate the evidence of Jesus Christ with an open heart. Romans 10 verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God chose the means of teaching us about His Son, about how to live upon the earth, about how to serve God, about how to be saved. He gives us that information through His inspired Word, and that's what we've been talking about all week, so I won't hesitate there. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive." Here he's talking about people who will hear the Word of God and they'll not understand it. They'll see the truth. They will not perceive it. Why? Because it's too hard for them? No, not because it's too hard for them. Verse 15, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." So that's what I'm saying. You have to investigate with an open heart, with an open mind. If you go in with a closed heart, with a closed mind, you cannot understand it. And never be afraid to ask questions. I suppose every night, Brother Don, after the service, has said that, Ron will be at the back, and if you've got any Bible questions, you ask him and he'll give you a Bible answer. And I always wanted to say, and if I can't, Don will. Or somebody will. Ask questions. Seek. Investigate. We want you to. Anybody in any kind of religion that says don't ask questions, just accept what we say, look out. They're trying to get you to drink the Kool-Aid. You know what I mean by that, right? What Jim Jones did in Guyana, had how many hundred people commit suicide by drinking the Kool-Aid? Don't drink the Kool-Aid, folks. Investigate what's being taught. Examine it with an open heart, with a decision that you want to serve Jesus Christ. You may need to obey the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul wrote, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" It's the next verse that we just read, verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." But notice what he says here. They have not obeyed the gospel. Why? They didn't believe the report. But the point is, they needed to obey the gospel after they heard it and believed it. Romans 6, verse 16 through 18. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Let me point out here this word slave. That has a very negative connotation today. And rightly so. But he's not talking about being enslaved because someone forced you or captured you to do so. He's talking about someone who became a servant because of a debt they could not pay. In the Greek, the word is doulos. And a lot of translations say bond servant here. A bond servant was someone, again, who had a debt they could not pay, and so they put themselves into servitude to the person that they owed money to so that they could work off the debt. And that's this word slave here. As I said, a lot of translations say bond servant, and I like that translation better because it connotes the idea more of what the word means. But what he's saying is that you are the bondservant of who you obey. Now, if I owe Dale a great amount of money, which would probably be likely if I got to know him very long, and so I tell Dale, I can't pay back the money, but I'll work for you until we can work off the amount of money that I owe you. And he says, okay, we'll do that. And then instead, I go to Gary the next day, and I say, "Gary, I'm going to work for you all this year." And Gary says, "Why?" And I say, "Because I owe Dale a lot of money." That's not whose servant I am. I'm supposed to be his, but I've become his servant because that's who I'm serving. So I owe him the debt, and I'm serving him. That's what Paul's saying here. You are the servant, the slave of whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Whose servant are you? God's or Satan's? That's the point. You are the servant of whom you obey. So they needed to obey. I'm sorry, let me go back and finish that. Verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." See, they were the slaves of sin, but they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to them, and then they became the slaves of righteousness of God. Now, what was the form of doctrine that they obeyed? Paul tells us that just before this. Go back in chapter 6 and we'll read the first four verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Basically, what he's saying here is what he said later. And that is, you are the servant of whom you obey. If you continue in sin as a Christian, you're not God's servant. You're still Satan's servant. Shall we continue in sin that we might receive the grace of God? No. Why? Because we died to sin. We're no longer the servant of sin. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've become a new creature. We have, in the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, been born again. We are raised to a new life. When we die to sin, we die to sin when we're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ and brought forth from the waters of baptism to a new life. That's the form of doctrine they obeyed to become servants of righteousness. And that needs to be predicated or preceded by faith and repentance. The Bible does not teach, God does not teach that all you have to do is be baptized and you'll be saved. If that was the case, me and Don would just walk around Akron and we'd get to someone into a conversation and Don would get behind him and get down on his hands and knees and I'd push him back and we'd throw him into some water and say, we got another one. Doesn't work that way. To be baptized, first of all, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as we looked a moment ago at John 3:16. But notice what Jesus said when He sent His disciples out to preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't do any good to baptize non-believers. They go in a dry center and come out a wet center. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God is also. Then Peter said to them on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when he had preached to him Jesus Christ and him crucified, Acts 2 verse 36, he said, be this known unto you that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. See, they had open hearts, some of them. They were cut to the heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent means to turn again. Repent always in the Scripture means to turn away from being what I want to be and turn to start serving God. That's what repent means all the time in the Bible. I almost preached a sermon tonight. All kinds of things were going through my mind. How am I going to end this meeting? And I almost preached a sermon entitled The Hardest Command in the Bible. I'm just going to give it away right now. The hardest command in the Bible. What do you think it is? The hardest command. The command that's the hardest to keep in the Bible. What is it? What do you think? I'll tell you. It's repentance. Because repentance is something that you have to do all the time. And if you don't, if you're not willing to turn away from self to serve Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, you're condemned. And it's something that Christians have to do as well as those who have never obeyed the gospel. Before they are baptized, they have to repent. They have to make a decision that Jesus Christ is going to be Lord of their lives. And as a Christian, He has to continue to be Lord of our lives. And sometimes we just get off track. Don't tell me I'm wrong. I know I'm not, because I know you're human just like I am. And once in a while, we get off track, don't we? Once in a while, maybe we lose our temper a little too fast. Or once in a while, maybe we tell us something that's not quite true and we know it, but we're trying to keep from getting in trouble. Once in a while, maybe we do this. We do things that we know we should not. Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven if we'll continue to get back on track. Repent. I think I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. So I may need to be faithful. If I'm a Christian and I've become unfaithful, maybe I need to get back on track. There's that hard command again. I need to. Do you know what's hard about it? I have to admit that I'm wrong. You know, a lot of people, they realize they're wrong and they say, well, I was
so hard to say. I was wrong.
We don't like to admit we're wrong, do we? Do you like to admit you're wrong? There's something called pride, and you know, it's hard to admit we're wrong sometimes. But we've got to be willing to do that if we're going to stay on the Lord's side. Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus told the church at Ephesus, do not fear any of the things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death and I'll give you the crown of life. That actually in the Greek means to be faithful to the point of death. You willing to die for your faith? Never give up. Never deny the Lord. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Repentance and confession of sin here to God is needed by the Christian, just like in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. This is an interesting account. We talked a little bit about this in our Bible class yesterday morning. When Philip went to the Samaritans and preached Jesus to them, and they believed and were baptized, and among those that believed and were baptized was a sorcerer, someone that was supposed to be put to death under the law of Moses. And here's a sorcerer, and he sees what Philip is doing, and he realizes what this guy's doing is the real thing. It's not trickery like I do. And so he believed and he was baptized. He believed because of the power of the Holy Spirit working through Philip. And he said, there it is. That's God working. So he was baptized. And then word got back to Jerusalem about the Samaritans receiving the gospel and being baptized. And they sent Peter and John to them to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit that they might continue to grow and be edified. So they went and they laid hands on them, and that's how the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given in the New Testament, folks. Only an apostle could pass on those gifts. And they laid hands on them and gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when the sorcerer, Simon the sorcerer, saw that by the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He said, hey, I can make a buck with this. I'll sell this all over the country. He offered them money. He says, so that whoever I lay hands on, they may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps a thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And what's so interesting about this, of course, in the book of Acts, we have things happening. We talked about this in the class yesterday morning about how long it took Philip to go down to Gaza to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. And, you know, we read in the scriptures where things happen, and we think it's like when we jump in the car and we drive 100 miles and we're there in a couple of hours and get things done. It took them days to do things. It took days for the apostles to come up to Samaria to get the word and give them the Holy Spirit. But it almost sounds like the sorcerer's hair is still wet from being baptized. You know, it's like it just turned right around. But it was a while. And then he offers them money. And Peter said, you're not thinking straight. That's not what it's about. You're not part of this ministry. You're not any part of this. You need to repent and pray God. And that's what any Christian needs to do who finds themselves crossways with the Lord. They've got to be willing to repent. See why repentance is the hardest command? Because it's something we keep doing all the time. And then we pray God and ask His forgiveness, as we wrote in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thinking about that sermon, the hardest command, repentance, in that I talk about how that what repentance is not, that a lot of people think it is. It's not walking down the aisle and saying, I'm sorry, pray for me. It's not telling whoever you offended that you're sorry. It's not just paying for any damages that you've done. There are several things that it's not, but it's all of them. In other words, if I've offended someone, I've got to make it right with them. If I've damaged them, I need to pay for the damages. If I've sinned publicly and everybody knows about it, I need to make a public acknowledgement of my repentance. So it's none of those single one things, but it's all of them. Whatever's involved in my sin, whatever I need to do to make it right with God and with others, that's repentance. To show my godly sorrow, to show that I truly am sorry for what I've done, and I want to make it right in whatever way I have to do to make it right. I will do it because I am truly sorry for having sinned against God or sinned against a brother. I'll tell you something I would not do if I was told I had a month to live. I would not start hoarding my money for a rainy day while forgetting about God. Jesus teaches about this in a parable, Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? Jesus said, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. A lot of people live like they think there's pockets in the casket. I'm going to take everything that I own with me. You're not taking anything you own with you. It's like Job said, naked I entered into the world, naked I'm going out. I didn't bring anything with me, and I'm not taking anything out with me. So if I knew that I had a month to live, I'm no longer greatly worried about my bank account. Now, I may want to make sure that my loved ones are taken care of. I'd want to make sure that, just like Hezekiah was told, I'd want to make sure my house is in order. But I'm not doing it just for me and forgetting about my responsibility to God. I'm no longer worried about money at that point. I would not put off until tomorrow what needs to be done today. In Acts 24 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the governor of Rome. He's over Israel. And as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. We know from history that that convenient time never came for Felix. As a matter of fact, he was ousted as governor, sent off to the equivalent of the Roman Siberia. Nobody heard from him again. How many people are saying, well, someday, I know what I should do, and someday I will. No one has a promise of someday. James wrote in James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will buy and sell and get gain, go into this city and that, trade, buy and sell and get gain, whereas you do not know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away?" Everybody in here over the age of 70 can identify with that. I've enjoyed sitting around with some of my aged peers this week. We talk about the 60s and this stuff. And and kids don't believe this. I didn't believe it when I was a kid. I believe it now. Kids, I remember 13. I remember 16. I remember 18. Just as if it was last year. Inside me, I'm still a young man. And I prove that I'm not every time I try to work. Just everybody over 70 laughed at that one. You see, life is so swift. You never forget what it's like to be young. That's why I kind of think we've got it all wrong about dementia. I think maybe people with dementia is living the best years of their life because they're still thinking about when they're young. Life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And I would not be selfish with my talents, my finances, or my time. Remember the parable of the talents? That's the parable that got me started preaching. If we have an ability to do something, the Lord expects us to use it, to use our abilities. If I've got goods, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, I am to be rich in good works. If I have that which to share, I to help other people. And redeeming the time for the days are evil, Ephesians 5, verse 16, realizing that every day of your life counts. Oh, how many days have I wasted? How many days have I lost failing to tell my family how much I love them? Failing to tell others how much Jesus loves them? Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And I would not do questionable things. James 4, verse 17, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." You know how many times we say, "Well, I'm not real sure it's wrong. And I'm not real sure it's right. But, I think it's probably okay." That's like rolling the dice and saying you're going to get double sixes every time. You don't know if it's right, or you don't know if it's wrong, and you're going to go ahead and do it. Romans 14, verse 23, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin." Here he's talking about matters of conscience. He's specifically talking about eating of certain foods because that was a big thing to the Jews. And he says that you do whatever your conscience is clear. If God has not legislated, if God has not specifically legislated what you should or should not do, and he's left you up to the choice. And that covers a multitude of things. That's why it's important for us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can make good decisions in things that God has not commanded or legislated. And so what Paul is saying here is that if you go ahead and do something and you're doubting whether it's right or not, you're sinning because you're throwing the dice. You're telling God, "I'm not real sure whether this is a sin or not, but I'm just going to take the chance and go ahead and do it, and you're just going to have to be okay with it." What would I do if I had 1 month to live? I'd look at myself honestly. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. And if I had a month to live, boy, I would be making sure I was right with the Lord. And you better believe that anything that I found missing, I'm going to make it right. I do not want to spend eternity without my Lord. I don't want to spend eternity without good people like you. Heaven's going to be worth it all. I would study God's Word to see how God does see me. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. He says to turn away from all foolishness and filthiness and receive with meekness. I'm paraphrasing this because my mind is in a fog tonight. Forgive me. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, and he goes away and forgets what kind of man he is. But he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, God's word is my mirror. It tells me what God sees in me. And I would not argue with God's word as to what needed to be done. People will say, well, I don't think you need to be baptized to be saved. You know, on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, where we read a moment ago, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Go down to verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. They didn't say, well, baptism, what does that have to do with anything? You mean I got to go and get wet just to make myself right with God? They didn't do that. Those that gladly received the word were baptized. They just did what God told them to do. And if I had a month to live, I wouldn't question him. I'd do what God told me to do. Whatever needed to be done, I would do it. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Why today? Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the word of the Bible. God always says today because you don't know if you have a tomorrow. Like I said, I remember being 16, 17, etc. I remember all those young days when you're going to live forever. You know, you don't think about death at that age. Week before last, there were five teenagers, juniors in high school, four juniors and one senior in high school. Where I used to live, they called me and told me about this. They said, Ron, we just had a tragedy in our town today. Five teenagers in a car. Having fun in the car going over hills. You know how much fun that, you know, like a roller coaster. You go over a hill a little too fast. Woo! You know, and your stomach goes, woo! You know. And they were doing that out in the country. Nobody's around. 17-year-old girl was driving. Sitting beside her was a boyfriend. In the back seat were two other girls and another boy. all under 17. They go over a hill, and she loses control. And the car hits a culvert, and three kids are dead. Under 17. I think two were 16 and one was 15 that died. How many stories do we have like that? Of young lives that are snuffed out in a moment. You see, death is no respecter of persons. No one's going to get out of this earth alive. It's not going to happen. And even if you're alive when the Lord comes back, you'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. You're not going to stay in this body. This body can't live eternally. It's made to die. And when it dies, that soul goes on. And how you lived in the body determines where that soul goes. If I had 1 month to live, I would do whatever it took to be ready for eternity. I'm going to paint you a scenario. You go to the doctor, and you have tests run. You're not feeling well. Something's not right. And you have all kinds of tests done. The doctor calls you and says, come in, I want to discuss the test that we've done. So you go in. You go into the doctor's office. There's no nurses or anything there. You sit down at a desk, and he's across the desk. And he says, I have here the results of the test. I'm talking about you. I don't know how old you are. I'm talking about you. And he says, I've got the results of the test here. You have an extremely rare blood disease, and it is fatal. And from what we've determined from these tests, the stage of this disease that you're at, you've got 1 month to live. And you say, Doc, there's no treatment at all? And he says, actually, there is. There is a treatment. It's very new. It's very rare to get. It comes from a plant deep in the Amazon jungle, and there's very few of it. And that one treatment cost $10 million. So if you will come up with the $10 million, we'll give you the treatment, and very likely you'll survive this disease. Everybody that's got $10 million accessible, raise your hand. I want to be your friend. Nobody? Huh. You're dead. But the doctor says, you know, I like you. I've gotten to know you these years that you've been my patient. And the doctor says, I have no relatives. I have no heirs. But I have $10 million. And I will pay for your treatment. You going to take him up on it? You betcha. You just received a gift. Grace. You have a gift from God to live forever where you will never die. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you take that treatment? Do it now as we stand and sing this song.